I'm not actually going to refer to this book in my talk, but John Owen is one of the Puritans from, I don't know, when is it, 1600s? Yeah, that was, I think, 1634. And if you've ever read John Owen, you'll have only, well, you won't have read him because you get halfway into it and you go to sleep. It's just, it is the most difficult bloke to read I've ever read. But he says some fantastic stuff. And the mortification of sin is the death of sin. He's working from Romans 8:12. I think it is, that's the text he takes for this book. And it is that you put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of God. So, but this book is an abridged version and made easy to read by Richard Rushing. And it is easy to read. And if you want to understand sin in your life and you want to fight sin in your life, can I encourage you to grab this book? Honestly, it's not very big. Grab this book and sit down with a mate and read it. Just do a bit at a time. It's just got so much pure gold in it. I guess the big line from this for this book would be, he says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So it's a great book, great book. I've got a young MTS bloke worker working with me at the moment. He's a blue-collar worker, he's a fitted machinist, and one of the things I do with the trade guys is I actually get them to read theology, and that's our next book, so it'll be good. Well, Ephesians 6. War. One of the most notorious and significant battles of the Second World War, you've probably all seen the movie, was Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor. They attacked at dawn on the 7th of December 1941. They caught America completely unawares, and as you know, it's a devastating attack which crippled the US Pacific Fleet. President Roosevelt called it a day that will live in infamy. They were caught unawares at Pearl Harbor by an unprovoked attack, so I guess their unpreparedness is almost forgivable. But what happened the next day at Clark Air Base on the western side of the Pacific was completely unforgivable. Clark Air Base is in the Philippines. It was the US's strategically located offshore air base close to Japan and Asia, their biggest offshore air base. Even though they knew of the raid on Pearl Harbor, Clark Base remained completely unprepared for war the next day. In fact, they were so unprepared and so lackadaisical that just before Japan bombed Clark Air Base, a radio operator came out and laughed, reporting that there was this false report about an air attack on Clark Air Base. What a joke. But it was no joke. Just as they had decimated the American naval power in the Eastern Pacific, now Japan did the same to the US's air power in the Western Pacific. And as a result, the US had to withdraw from the Philippines, thus letting the Japanese pretty much do what they liked. Not a plane got off the ground. They were all destroyed on the ground. It was unbelievable. You see, they were at war, but they didn't take it seriously. They were at war, but they were playing games. There was actually blokes playing baseball when the bombs started falling. Now, I call these talks Action Stations, and the reason I use that title is that when I look around at many Christian men that I know, they seem to be completely oblivious to the fact that the Christian life is a spiritual battle, a war. When they ought to be at action stations, they're playing games. And literally, a couple of weeks ago, I got a call from a Christian woman asking advice for a young Christian woman that she knew. Don't come to our church, you're just wanting to know what to do. This young woman's marriage is in real trouble. She needs help and she's asking for it. But her husband deals with it by retreating to the lounge room to play his PlayStation. Won't even talk to her. There's a battle raging in his home, but he would rather play games. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. We're at war. And Jesus can never be accused of false advertising, can he? You know, he said, while ever you're in this world, you'll have trouble. He said, I'll overcome the world, but while ever you're in the world, you will have trouble. And the Apostle Paul wants us to be ready to make our stand. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Finally, so he's kind of wrapping up his letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's war talk, isn't it? The words he uses, strength, might, armour, take your stand, schemes, rulers, authorities, dark powers, forces of evil. It's war talk. While our salvation is secure in Christ, God has placed us here on earth to fight, to live, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to do those good works which he prepared in advance for us to do, so that in us we might reflect, declare the manifold wisdom of God. And Paul says it's a struggle, a wrestle, a battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Our struggle is a spiritual struggle. Now, I find when I use the word spiritual, a lot of blokes turn off. They think, oh, yeah, my wife's spiritual. She feels things really deeply. Oh, yeah, there's a spiritual bloke at work, at church. You know, he holds his hands up and closes his eyes when he sings. He's spiritual. I'm not spiritual. I'm practical. I'm a bloke. You know what it means to be spiritual? It means to be alive. God formed Adam out of the dust and breathed into him the spirit of life, and he became a living being. You'll always know when you find someone who's not spiritual. They're dead. You've got to bury them. If you don't, the place will start to smell, right? I don't think there's any unspiritual men in the room, is there? Hope not. I hate funerals. You're all spiritual. You all have a spiritual battle. Notice Paul says our struggle. He doesn't say my struggle or your struggle. It's our struggle. We are heart, soul, mind and strength. That's what it means to be spiritual. That is what sets us apart from the rocks and the trees and the animals. We are spiritual beings, and as such, we are the stage on which the spiritual battle is fought. While the conflict goes on in the heavenly realms, we, you and I, are the theatre of the spiritual battle here on earth. The spiritual battle is a battle of the mind and the will to follow God or to follow the way of Satan. The spiritual battle is to walk in the right direction, to walk in a manner worthy. So can I ask, is life a spiritual battle for you? Actually, John Owens says the only reason you won't struggle is if you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ, you don't care, or you've just given up the fight. It's just too hard. And we all know what that is, don't we? It's just so hard to say no to those desires, to those habits that have got their claws into you. So we make excuses for our bad and immature behaviour. Because it's so hard to struggle. And we hate defeat. Well, Ephesians lays out the battle for us by giving us commands, imperatives. It is hard, he says, but you've got to do it. Just turn back. I want to ask you if you struggle with the things that Paul mentions here. So 4:25. Just turn back to 4:25. You know, what is the battle? If I'm secure in Christ, if all that's secure, what's the battle? Well, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. Do you struggle to tell the truth? Are you ever a bit tempted to gloss the truth to make you look a bit better than you really are when you stuff it up at work or when your wife says, well, why were you up so late last night, honey? Oh, I was working really... Oh, no, you weren't. You were just watching movies you shouldn't have been watching. Do you struggle with the truth? Exaggeration. Hyperbole. We call it, don't we? You know, I caught a fish. Yeah, he was this big. Do you struggle with the truth? Lying is such an easy way to avoid the battle. That's how you avoid it. You just tell lies. Like that bloke I told you in the last talk about. He's telling lies all his life. 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We've all got different temperaments. Is anger a struggle for you? Got a short fuse, especially with idiots? I'm 54. I reckon when I became about 50, just everyone seemed to be idiots all of a sudden. I was the only one that got it right. It's called getting old. Have you got a short fuse? Is anger a problem? Does the language that you keep down come to the surface when you get angry? Or when someone pulls out in front of you? Or when the goose at work stuffs it up again? Do you struggle with your language? Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know, I used to be a shearer, but that was in the 1980s. And you know, the air is pretty much blue on the shearing shed floor. It's legendary. And at the drop of the hat, it's like that language got into my DNA. I didn't swear like that, but it was around me all the time. And I find it so easy to bring bad language into my mind. I'm a minister, so I can't use it at work, you know. But it's in your mind, isn't it? Don't let any unwholesome talk. It's a struggle. What about sex? Look over at 5 verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint of any kind of sexual immorality. Do you struggle with sexual immorality, sexual temptation? It's a constant struggle, isn't it? But you see, all these struggles are not actually with flesh and blood. Oh, we think they are, but they go much deeper. My struggle with lust is not a struggle with the woman I'm looking at. It's with my mind. It's with my heart. It's with my will to do the right thing. It's a spiritual struggle. I know that my heart loves God. God's Spirit is reminding me of all that is good and right. But my desires, my sinful nature, are pleading for the woman. So which way will I turn? Which way will I walk? Away from sin or straight into it? That's a struggle, isn't it? You know, on the subject of sex, at age 92, this is without a word of a lie, my grandfather said to me, "Son, if you think it's hard now, wait till you're my age." I was devastated. I thought, surely when I get a bit old and doddery and the blood's not pumping quite as well and I'm just, you know, with dodderiness might come some relief. He died the next year. He was struggling till the day he died. He probably stopped having a problem 3 days after he was dead. Like, it's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. It's a struggle. See, we've got to get this right. Our battle is not to be saved. It's not to win salvation. No, that was won by Christ. He won that on the cross. He's in heaven. I'm there with him. But in the meantime, until the fulfillment of the times, I'm here on earth with his Spirit in me to do those good things that God's prepared me in advance to do, to live a life of righteousness and holiness, to walk the walk. We're saved by grace, But in the meantime, we have a battle. My battle is to make this life here and now reflect the reality of who I am in Christ in heaven. The battle is to bring my life in the here and now into the submission and service of Christ, to, with God's help, do those good works that he's prepared for me. We have this new identity in Christ in heaven, but until we get there ourselves, we're here in the field fighting the spiritual battle. We have to be true to who we now are in Christ. That's the battle. I was watching St. George play the Penrith Panthers a couple of weeks ago, and I think I'm right in this. It was the first game that Jamie Soward had actually played against his old club. He used to play for the Dragons. Now he was playing for the Panthers. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. He's playing with his old teammates, but he's on the old... But not once did he run in the wrong direction. Not once did he pass the ball to his old teammate. Not once did he go, I know, and turn around, run the other way and score for his old team. In fact, he made some really good plays against them. They thrashed the Dragons. He was actually asked before the game about whether he would be confused, and he said, no, I was a Dragon, but my life with them is over. My career with them is finished. Now I play for Penrith. Now I'm a Panther. So he knew his identity. So he knew his position, he knew which side he was on, he knew which way he had to run, and that's what it's like for us. Look down at 5 verse 8. See? For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of in all goodness, righteousness and truth. That's the battle, to remember who you are, where you belong, and which way to walk. Well, in chapter 6, Paul tells us how to fight the battle. And what we find is that just as we are saved in Christ, saved by grace, that's how we fight the battle. Notice verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not man up, you know. It's be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. All the way through Ephesians, what Paul has talked about is us being in Christ. Our every spiritual blessing has been lavished upon us in Christ. He prays that the power of Jesus' resurrection would be known in our lives. Now encourage us to find our strength in the Lord and his mighty power, to put on the full armour of God and stand firm in him. He says it twice. Verse 11 and verse 13, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armour of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand. It's with God's armour of the gospel that we can stand firm. All that has been done and achieved by Christ, it's all been done. All we need to do is take up what Christ has done and then stand firm in it. The picture we have, we get, is that of an army who has taken the higher ground, and now all we need to do is defend it. And that's what Paul has told us. Back in 1 verse 19 to 21, Jesus is described as being higher and greater than these principalities and powers we are facing. It is the enemy who has his work cut out, not us. All we have to do is take our stand in his mighty power, using the armour that God has provided. We have a church camp every year, and we always have these games up on the oval, and we had a tug of war, and there's these badly matched up teams of little kids, and one team's just getting dragged, you know, just dragged off the paddock. And one of the kids' name's Josh. He's a great big bloke, and he just walked over and just grabbed hold of the rope and hung onto it. And we all went boo, hiss, you know, but he just hung onto it. That's how it is with us. Yes, we're in the tug of war because we're in Christ, but Jesus is our anchor. You know, he's not going to let it go anywhere. We just got to stand in him. Did you notice that the armour is the armour of God? It's not your armour. It's God's armour. Armour which he's given us from himself. The Lord God is making available us his own armour. And when you read the Bible, it goes all the way back to Isaiah, Isaiah 11. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Isaiah 57, the Lord's own arm worked salvation for him. He put righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. This is the armour of God, the armour that the Messiah, Jesus, would take, with which he disarmed Satan. This armour has been tested in the field, you might say. And now he gives us his armour so we can take our stand in it. So Paul brings together the imagery of the Roman soldier dressed for battle. And it would have been an image that the Ephesian Christians would have been familiar with. And it's stock standard issue for the Christian. Jesus is the quartermaster. There's nothing here which is not part of what a Christian doesn't already have in Christ. We've already got it in Christ. Just follow along as we examine the armour. You'll see that it is part of what every Christian already has. The belt of truth, verse 4. If you're a Christian, you have the truth already. That's how you became a Christian, through believing the truth. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Our salvation starts with truth. And it continues in truth. 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love, so that we will live in all, so that we will in all things grow up into him, into Christ. That's why going to church is so important. We're reminded of the belt of truth. 4:25, we're to put off falsehood and speak the truth. Truth is powerful. It disarms lies and gives us a solid foundation to stand firm on. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You can't stand firm on sinking sand, can you? But you can stand firm on a rock. So you have the truth. Use it. Read it. Talk about it. I'm not sure what your week looks like, but build some Bible into it. If you don't, you'll not stand firm. Simple, really. The breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. We can put on righteousness because Christ is our righteousness and we are in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We will stand firm when we are firmly secure in our minds, when we have firmly secure in our minds the righteous standing we have before God in Christ. And isn't that where Satan gets at you? To remind you of your sin? You know, the song, When Satan Tempts Me to Despair, tells me of the guilt within. What do you do? Right? Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. See, you're in Christ. He is your righteousness. Put it on. Know it. Remember it. The breastplate of righteousness. You were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. 4 verse 24. The next bit, feet shod with the gospel of peace. In chapter 3 we read, for he himself is our peace, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In his one body he reconciled to one another and put to death through the cross our hostility. See, we have peace. Wherever we go, whenever we make our stand, we are representing peace with God. And because we are at peace with God, we can be at peace with one another. Our lives are a testimony to the gospel of peace, and our words must declare that peace. It's who we are. You can stand firm in it. They might want to get nasty with you, but you be like Jesus, who, 1 Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. We take it wherever we go. That's who we are. People who are at peace with God and at peace with others. Shield of faith. Our shield is our faith. And if used properly, it keeps every fiery arrow of Satan out. I've read that the Roman shields locked together and that they would soak them, the leather shields, they would soak them in water so that fiery arrows, would actually hit and not damage the shields. Satan's fiery darts are lies. They're deceptions. Faith trusts in God's truth, in what God has said, and so leaves Satan's lies quenched and useless on the ground. So that's what faith does. See, it protects us. We go, Satan whispers this, and we go, no, that's not what God said. God said this, and I believe it. That's why it's important to meet together so we know and can trust. Paul says that we are to keep coming to the truth until we all reach unity in the faith. A strong, unified faith is a mark of maturity. That is when what we know and trust is something that we really know and trust. The shield of faith. See, we will stand firm as we trust that the Lord Jesus reigns and has our back. We will stand firm when we trust in Christ, who gives us the power through his Spirit. We will stand firm when we trust in Christ, who is our salvation. Satan can't land a blow when we live with the shield of faith. We've already got it. The helmet of salvation. This is the helmet which is salvation. Our salvation has already been accomplished by Christ. It's secure. Nothing can take it away. And oh, how Satan wants to trick us into taking the helmet off. To doubt that we're saved and to give way. I was at a church camp a little while ago, and there was this guy there. He was from an Asian background, and he was into this, I don't know what you call it, and I don't want to be disrespectful to it, but I kind of was on the day. You dress up in this full oriental samurai armour and you have fights. You hook in with swords, like not real swords, not like that thing. But anyway, he had another set of armour and he wanted to have a fight, and I said, I'll give you a run. And so we dressed up, and you do, you hook in. And the idea is to get the other bloke on the ground and stand over him and you win the battle. Well, the best part of the armour was the helmet. He was always bashing me over the head with his thing because he was quicker than me and he was used to it. But once I realised that he couldn't actually hurt me, I just let him do it and ran straight at him, knocked him over and stood over him and said, I won. It was fantastic. Yeah, it was just great. I loved it. See, the helmet of salvation, you see. He just couldn't hurt me. Friends, if you're in Christ, your salvation is secure. Don't let anyone, least of all Satan, tell you any different. And that will happen because in the struggle you will fail. And you'll have to come back, tail between your legs, probably tears in your eyes, and thank God for the salvation you don't deserve and ask him for the strength to go again. But don't take the helmet off. Don't throw it away. We can stand firm against the assaults from the most evil quarters, knowing our salvation is already secure in Christ. See, with your salvation secure, you can stand firm. The sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God that brings salvation. It's the word of God that corrects error and diffuses lies. It's the word of God in the power of the Spirit that changes others and leads them to Christ. The sword of the Spirit is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. In our stand against evil powers, we're involved in God's work when we use his word. We're literally wielding the power of the Spirit. So please get serious about God's word. Stop making excuses about it and make it part of your life. And that will be a struggle. But it will change your life. You know what the most effective tool I've ever found in evangelism? Mark's gospel. All the gospels, but Mark's gospel because it's just short. I went to dinner once with a farmer, and his wife was an atheist. This was a Gunnedah. And I sat down and mouthful of food, and she into me about this ridiculous Christianity stuff and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, well, geez, subtle tactics aren't going to work with this one. So she says, you know, do you think it's right that just you go to hell just because you're a Hindu? I said, yeah, I do. Oh, shock, horror. And I said, just tell me, have you ever read the Bible? She said, no, why would I read that? It's nonsense. I said, well, I've read lots of atheists, so I'm not going to talk to you one more word until you read Mark's gospel. Turned to her husband and started talking about cows, which made her really angry, which made me feel really good. Anyway, the next Sunday she came to church. I was there on a Moore College mission. She came to church and she said, I read Mark's gospel. It was really interesting. I said, well, you're not telling me anything I didn't already know. Anyway, 12 months later, I was now in Tamworth, and I bumped into the guy who was the minister at the church there, and I said, you know, do you know this lady? He said, yeah, I baptised her last Sunday. You're joking. Mark's gospel. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Don't make excuses about it for yourself. Get serious about it and trust it. You're talking to a bloke at work, just take along a good news version of Mark's gospel and say, mate, read this, and when you've read it, come and talk to me about it. All those different pieces of armour are all from God. They're all ours when we're in Christ. We lack nothing, nothing, no excuses to make our stand strong and firm in the Lord's mighty power. So please get serious. You're at war, not on a picnic. But there's something else here implied in the soldier. The image of a Roman soldier, there's one thing everyone knows about them, and that is that they never fought alone. A solitary soldier is a dead soldier. I spent a lot of time, a few years in the Army Reserve, and we used to play war games. And when you went through with your war games, they had marshals walking around and they'd tell you if you were dead or not. If you ever got isolated, you're dead, because you're isolated, you see. Solitary soldier is a dead soldier. You know, we like Big Arnie and Rambo winning wars on their own, but we all know it's a load of bull. It just doesn't happen. We're Christians. We're not individuals. We're part of a church. We're brothers at arms. We cannot fight on our own. You need me, I need you. It's as simple as that. Go it alone in the Christian life. Think you can just go off and do your own thing and you'll lose the battle. We do the Christian life, the Christian struggle, the Christian battle, the Lord's battle together, or we don't do it at all. But there's something else here which is no part of the armour, but Paul is absolutely wanting to say it's necessary. Prayer. Just as Paul had constantly prayed for the Ephesians, so now he insists that they also pray. He tells them three times in verse 18. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, pray for all the saints. And then in verse 19, he asks them to pray for him, that he'll be fearless. So can I ask, what part does prayer take in your life? Friends, this is a lesson I've had to learn time and time again. We need to take stock about prayer. And we need to understand why it's difficult, because it's very countercultural. In prayer, we acknowledge that we are not in control. And we are told constantly that we are. That we can take control by this and that gadget and this and that finance, blah, 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 blah. But we are not in control. And when we pray, we acknowledge there's someone else who is in control. And we are totally dependent on him. In prayer, we acknowledge that we don't know everything. And we pretend we do. Q&A, they think they know everything. They know that much. But there's someone else who does. That's God. And in prayer, we acknowledge that. When we pray, we acknowledge that there is a spiritual side to life that we have no power over, only God does. So we must pray. We must. We must pray for our unbelieving friends. 2 Corinthians 4 says Satan has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. Only by God's power and grace can people see the glory of Christ, be raised from dead to life. We've got to pray. We must pray because Satan is out there like a lion, Peter says, trying to devour us and our children, our wives. We can't protect them, but God can. We need to pray for them. So do you pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you pray with your wife? Do you pray with a mate, a Christian brother? Again, I don't know how busy you are, but please build into your week prayer. Please feel Paul's insistence here. Be alert. We are involved in a spiritual war. We're not playing games. We need to talk to God and depend on him in prayer at all times and in all things. We need to pray for one another. We are brothers at arms. We need to be in constant communication with headquarters. We need to pray. Well, I began by asking you if you were playing games or at action stations. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul was definitely at action stations. He was definitely expecting and preparing for action. He understood these great truths more than we do. He not only wrote this, but he lived it. Notice how he closes off. He asks them to pray that he will do his work of preaching fearlessly. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, my words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And again, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Why is he afraid? Because he knows he's in for a battle. It's the unknown dangers and threats that he knows await him in his struggle. He was probably on death row in Rome, about to be beheaded sometime after this. Paul's not playing games, is he? He's asking them to pray for him, the great apostle Paul, that I'll be fearless. In God's plan, Paul was on earth with a task to do. He had everything that we have seen at his disposal, all this armour, he was secure in Christ. But he knew that he would be afraid. And so he says, pray that I won't be. Pray that I'll fight the battle. You're all going home soon, back to the battles you left behind when you came here this morning. None of them will have changed. They're all still there. Your struggle with internet porn. Your struggle with the idolatry of material wealth, your struggle with a difficult marriage or difficult relationships with your kids. I'm not sure what battles you return to. These are the battles that I know guys have at Orange. But please recognise that it is a fight. That it's not just how life is or someone else's fault or that it's a game. No, it's a fight. Please understand you need to put on your armour and fight against sin. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. To do that, you need to be in the right place in God's battle plan. You need to be in Christ. You need to be in church, being equipped for the fight. So do that, will you? And stand together as brothers at arms and fight. Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold of life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in this dark world of struggle, you have secured us in heaven. And we thank you that while we're here, you've given us your armour. It's the gospel. Please help us to understand it, to encourage one another with it, and to stand up and fight with it and for it. In Christ's name, amen.